I wanted to say too, Paul already said it, thanks very much to Megan Bliss for leading our worship team today. First Alliance Church is just filled with bliss, and we're delighted to get to take advantage of that. So we're so thankful for Megan and for the whole worship team. And there were times in the past whenever Jennifer would be gone and we would have to bring in someone from the outside, but fortunately we have the kind of worship team now who can take over, who can fill in for her when she's gone. And that actually, it makes it easy for her to be gone, but we're not going to tell her that. I have never mentioned that, and so don't you tell her that either. We're going to keep that a secret. In the September 22nd edition of the Chicago Tribune, there was an article about a woman who did something that she later came to deeply regret. The article reads like this: when surveillance cameras captured a mother beating a small child in a department store parking lot, police in Mishawaka, Indiana began an interstate search for the woman. The videotape showing the woman repeatedly hitting the child was shown on television news programs across the nation. After eluding authorities for more than a week, Madeline Toogood, and talk about your ironies, that's her last name, T-O-O-G-O-O-D. Madeline Toogood turned herself in on September 21st. Her 4-year-old daughter was immediately placed in a foster home. Upon posting $5,000 bond and being released, Toogood told reporters she was wrong to beat the child. I didn't think my daughter deserved to be hit like that, but I lost my temper. I lost it. It's my fault. I'm not trying to make any excuses for it. I should pay for it. The remorseful mother admitted to striking the child in the forehead and pulling her hair as the girl sat in the back seat of a white SUV in the parking lot. Moments after, Toogood said she felt guilty about the beating and apologized to her daughter. Eluding police, Toogood drove to New Jersey. While en route, she stopped at a hotel and saw on the news the videotape of herself beating her daughter. I was sick to my stomach, Toogood said. I was mortified. I wasn't raised to do that. I was thinking I looked like a monster. I couldn't believe I did that to my beautiful 4-year-old little girl. How can we do things that we later come to hate and deeply regret? The Bible says it's because there is a power, there is a force at work within us, and the Bible calls this force or power the power of sin. Now, there are people who are new to Christianity, and there are many others who simply do not understand this word. They've heard it. They've heard it made fun of. They've heard some people use it, but they don't really understand it. And yet the word is really very simple to define. To sin is to do what we know to be wrong. So first of all, sin is when we violate our own conscience. We do contrary to what we believe to be right. And then secondly, and more specifically, to sin is to break God's commands. So to sin is to do what God's word says we must not do, or it is to fail to do what God's word says we must do. But that only just begins to scratch the surface of what the Bible means by sin. Because the Bible says that behind our wrong choices, there is a force, there is a power. When Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, made the decision to disobey God, when they made the decision to turn their backs on God and to disobey Him, a force, a power swept into the human race. The Bible says that before Adam and Eve made that decision, they knew only good. They knew nothing but good. But after they made that decision to disobey God, suddenly they knew both good and evil. And what is especially evil about evil is that once it entered into the human experience, it was determined never to leave. The power of sin is that force in our life that draws us, that urges us, that encourages us to do the things that we will, at some point in our life, regret. And that's why Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world to take on himself all our guilt, all our sin, all our shame. And then he endured the punishment, the penalty that our sin deserves. And now, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we ask him to cleanse us and to be the Lord of our life, he washes us clean. He delivers us from the power of sin. And he makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came to this world, to set us free from the power of sin. And it's that power, the power of sin, that our scripture text this morning is all about. Today we're looking at Genesis 19, verses 1 through 38. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we come to you today, and we're looking at the force, the power, which many people deny. It is the most obvious force or power in all of human life. If we look around at ourselves and others for more than a moment or two, we will see its existence, and yet many people still deny it. We deny its reality. And yet your word talks about it over and over again. In fact, your word says that it's the existence of this power that brought Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to hear your word today. Speak to us through your word. Speak truth to us. And, Holy Spirit, help us to hear in a way that we will be willing to respond and to give our life to the one who came to set us free from this horrible and hideous power. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of year when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and how God raised him from the dead, but we cannot begin to understand why Jesus had to die and why God had to raise him from the dead until we are willing to come face to face with the power of sin. We Christians talk a lot about sin. The world laughs at what we have to say about sin. In fact, the world thinks that we Christians, we warn people about sin because we don't want other people to have the fun that we're not having. They think sin is just a quaint old religious concept for people who don't really understand what life is all about. But the fact is, we Christians warn people about the reality of sin because sin is the most hideous and destructive power in the universe. It is the most hideous and destructive power in all of human life and experience. And perhaps no other text of Scripture makes this so clear as the passage that we are looking at today. Now, I have to tell you, many people who come to this text do not hear it. They do not hear what this text has to say. They are not able to hear it, and this includes many, many Christians. They're not able to hear it because when we come to this text, our minds are immediately distracted. We are distracted by the issue of homosexuality, as if that is what this text is about. But that is not what this text is about. And that was not the primary issue of the people of Sodom. And we know that because the Bible makes that crystal clear. I want you to hear what the Bible says about Sodom and the sin of Sodom. These words come from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, hear what the prophet says. He says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Now that expression, detestable things, could refer to what we see the men of Sodom doing in our text today, but I need to tell you that the Hebrew word that's translated detestable things most often in the Old Testament is a reference to idolatry. The Jews considered idolatry to be about the worst sin a human being could commit. And so when they talk about detestable things, they're referring most often to the sin of idolatry. But it is possible that by this expression, detestable things, Ezekiel was referring to what we're going to see happen in our text in Genesis 19 today. But even if it did refer to homosexuality, I need to point out something to you. Ezekiel did not put that in first place, or second place, or third place, or fourth place, or fifth place. He put that at the bottom of the list in sixth place. This text is not focused on the issue of homosexuality, and we can't let ourselves get distracted by that, because if we do, here is what will happen. We will read this text, we will come across this text in our devotional reading, and we'll say, oh yeah, I know about this text, that's the text about homosexuality. Well, that's not an issue for me. That's not a problem for me. I'm not tempted by that. Therefore, this text, Genesis 19, is irrelevant to me. It doesn't really speak to the issues of my life. But listen, this text speaks directly to you. And it speaks directly to me, because this text is not about the issue of homosexuality. This text is about the power of sin. And now the power of sin impacts every human being who has ever been born on planet Earth. It impacts your life. It impacted your life yesterday. It's going to impact your life today, and it's going to impact your life tomorrow, and it will continue to impact your life until the day you leave this earth and either stand before Jesus as your judge or stand before Jesus as your Savior. This text speaks directly to us. It impacts every one of us because it's about the destructive power of sin. How can sin have so much power? How can sin have so much power? That's what this text tells us today. First, this text tells us that sin has incredible power because it is so incredibly attractive. It is so incredibly attractive. First three verses of our text say this. That evening, two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. Oh no, they replied, we'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted. So at last, they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. The Bible tells us that God called a man named Abraham from a town called Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him to come to a place called Canaan, and there God made this man into a nation. He transformed this man into a huge people, which we today call the Jews, or the people of Israel. But Abraham, when he came to Canaan, he did not come alone. He brought with him his nephew, a man named Lot. And the Bible has something interesting to say about Lot. 2 Peter 2:7 says that Lot was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Well, if Lot was sick of the sin of Sodom, why did he stay there? Why did he stay there? He stayed there, first of all, because the life Sodom offered was physically attractive. It was physically attractive. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 says that when Abraham and Lot got to Canaan, Abraham was very gracious, and he said, "Lot, I don't want us to be fighting over the land, so listen, you tell me which part of Canaan you want, and I'll take the other part. You have first choice." And Lot chose the best part. You know how we have this tendency when you offer somebody a piece of cake, you hold out the plate, and there's two pieces. One is big, one is small. If somebody offers you the plate of cake, what are you expected to do? You're expected to take the small piece, right? Lot didn't do that. He took the best. He took the valley of Sodom, and the Bible says the reason he did that, it was because it was without a doubt the most beautiful part of the whole land. The Bible says it was lush, it was green, it was a beautiful valley, and that's the part that Lot chose. He chose it because it was physically attractive, and sin has tremendous power because it is so physically attractive. And then second, Lot stayed there because the lifestyle in Sodom was more concerned with fantasy than with reality. And I say that because Jesus in the New Testament, when he talks about the time when judgment fell in the city of Sodom, he says that when the judgment fell, Luke 17, verses 28 and 29, he says, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. In other words, it was life as usual. Yeah, there was work, they were planting, they were building, but there was also good times, there was eating and drinking. It was life just at its best. And that is very strange, because not very much before this, not long before the events of Genesis chapter 19, we're told in Genesis 14 that a confederation of four kings in that area had swept into the city of Sodom. They had attacked it. They had overpowered it. They looted the city. They took everything that was of value, and they carried everybody away as slaves. And Abraham had to mount an army. He had to get up a huge army and go after them, and he rescued Lot and his family, but he also rescued the entire city of Sodom. If it had not been for Abraham and his rescue, the people of Sodom would have spent the rest of their lives as slaves. Now, if that happened once, it could certainly happen again. And so you would expect that after that, the people of Sodom would be building a bigger wall. They would be putting together a defensive force, an army, to protect themselves in the future. No, that's not what they were doing. They were enjoying life. They were planting their fields as if they were going to own those fields forever. Nobody would ever take them away. They were building buildings as if they would be their buildings forever. No army would ever take them away. They were eating and drinking. They were celebrating. They were having a great time. They ignored reality. They ignored the reality of the situation in which they found themselves, and they instead acted as if they were going to enjoy the moment no matter what the future brings. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. We're going to enjoy this moment, and who cares about the danger that might be on the horizon? It was a land where they were committed to living out a fantasy life, not a life based on reality. And their fantasy life also led them to ignore justice. It's very interesting. We know this because when the angels came to the city of Sodom, they found Lot sitting there in the city gate all by himself. Now, let me stop and say just a word about the angels. We are told in verse 1 that these were two angels that came to the city of Sodom. But obviously, the people in Sodom didn't realize that, because later in the text, they refer to them as men. It's likely that Lot had no idea who they were, at least not until he saw their power. So these two come, and everybody thinks they're men, but they're really angels, and they're there on a research mission. God has said, I've heard horrible things about life in Sodom. I'm going to send two angels down. They're going to get an on-the-ground look at what's really going on. So these two angels enter the city of Sodom, and they find Lot sitting all by himself at the city gate. Now, what's strange about that is that normally the city gate would be the busiest part of the city. The city gate was where the elders of the city, the oldest and most respected men, held court. People who had disputes like farmers who were arguing over the boundary line, would bring their dispute to these elders at the city gate, and the elders would make a decision. In other words, this is the courthouse of Sodom, but there's nobody there but Lot, which tells us nobody cared about justice. They were so busy living their fantasy life, they didn't care about things like the law. They didn't care about things like making sure people received justice. Sodom was attractive because there were no rules. There were no principles of right and wrong. Nobody cared about the law. Everybody was pursuing his or her fantasy. They were living life the way they wanted to live it without any concern for reality, without any concern for justice. And then third, Lot stayed in Sodom because Sodom was a place of great prosperity. Again, Ezekiel chapter 16 says that the land was very fertile. The farmers could grow tremendous amounts of crops, and so they could make lots of money. We also have reason to believe there were lots of mineral deposits in the area. So this was a very rich and prosperous area. And then finally, fourth, Lot stayed in Sodom because Sodom was a place where people felt free to gratify their desires without any limits. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 3:9 says, not only did the people of Sodom pursue their desires, but they were proud of the fact that Sodom was a city where you could do that. Nobody looked down on you for living for your desires. That's what the city was all about. Now, not all of these things were attractive to Lot, but enough about Sodom appealed to him that he was willing to overlook the wrong. He found Sodom an attractive place to live. He brought his family there. His daughters were there. He intended to live there for the rest of his life. He loved Sodom and wanted to live there, even though Sodom had a reputation for being a place where people weren't really concerned about morality. They weren't really concerned about doing right and avoiding wrong. And yet Lot loved the place. Why? Because it was so attractive. And that is one of the things that makes the power of sin so powerful, because sin is attractive, extremely attractive. And then second, a sin has incredible power because it creates a desire which weakens our minds. It weakens our intellect. Or let me put this as simple as possible. In other words, it makes us stupid. Sin makes us stupid. Now, Lot showed hospitality to these angel visitors by inviting them into his home. In fact, he insists that they stay with him, which leads us to believe that Lot was concerned about what might happen to these two visitors if he did not bring them into his home. But listen to what our text says, beginning with verse 4. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door, so that they gave up trying to get inside. See, the Bible does not whitewash the reality of life. It tells us the truth about human beings. Here we see how sin figuratively, and in this case literally, blinds people. In other words, it keeps us from thinking. It overpowers our senses. We're not able to think straight. We're not able to figure things out because we're so overwhelmed by the power of sin. Now, notice these men talk about being overwhelmed. Talk about having your senses overwhelmed. These guys surround Lot's house. They don't knock on the door. They surround it and they begin to shout. They're a mob. They're a violent mob driven like animals. Now, Israelite law said that homosexuality was a sin. But this is Sodom. This is not an Israelite city. We don't know how they felt about the issue of homosexuality. We have no idea. Archaeologists have found law codes from that time and that area, and they say nothing whatsoever about homosexuality. We don't know what they thought about that particular issue. But even if they accepted homosexuality, they would never have tolerated what these men propose to do. And what they are proposing is rape. That's what the issue is here. And even though there were societies in the ancient world, like Rome, who accepted homosexuality, no culture on the face of the earth in that day would tolerate rape. And so that's what these men are proposing to do, which means they know that what they are doing is wrong. They intellectually know that what they are doing is wrong, but still they are so compelled by the power of sin, their intellect is overwhelmed. They can't think straight. But not only is it the people of Sodom, is it these men who can't think straight, Lot is another person who can't think straight. I mean, he has also lost his mind. He says, "Brothers, please don't do this horrible thing to my guests, but listen, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can rape them if you want." Some people say Lot did this because he knew how important the virtue of hospitality was. He knew how important it was to protect his guests, and to that I say, hogwash. That is insane. No. No. Lot, we're told, was a righteous man, and he can't even think about how important it is to protect his own daughters. That's no longer an issue. He was out of his mind because he lived in a culture where the power of sin was so strong. Everyone's intellect had been overwhelmed. He wasn't able to think straight. So Lot's virtue, his desire to protect his guests, has been transformed by the power of sin into a vice, his unwillingness to even protect his own daughters. But the men of Sodom don't want the daughters of Lot. That's not what they're interested in. Lot's attitude toward his daughters, however, is going to come back to haunt him in a terrible, terrible way. And we'll see that shortly. So the men of Sodom are so driven by the power of sin, they do what they know is wrong. They do what they know is unlawful. They do what they know every culture has forbidden. They do what they know no decent human being would ever do, because their senses have been overpowered by the power of sin. And the same thing happens to us. And we all know times in our life when we did the most stupid things imaginable because we were being driven by a power. We called it desire, but it's really the power of sin. And it's that power that is responsible for the horrible things that happen to human beings in our world today. Back of it all, at the root of it all, is the power of sin that leads us to set aside our intellect, that leads us to set aside our God-given conscience, that leads us to set aside our understanding of what is right and what is wrong, and do the very things we know will destroy us and destroy others. It's the power of sin. Sin has tremendous power. And then third, sin has incredible power because it's capable of deceiving anyone even those who follow God. Now, after the angels witness all this, they inform Lot that God's judgment is about to fall on this city. And verses 12 to 13 says, they gave Lot the chance to warn his family so they could escape the judgment. And so Lot runs off to warn the two men who were engaged to marry his daughters, his future sons-in-law. He goes and he warns them, and they laugh at him. They think he's joking. Why didn't they take him seriously? Well, maybe it was because Lot had never talked before with them about anything serious. Maybe he had never talked about God. He never talked about what it meant to be righteous. He never talked about right and wrong. He never talked about the important issues of life. He only talked with them about movies and sports and food. He never talked with them about the significant things. And so they're not used to hearing anything serious come out of the mouth of Lot. Or it could be they knew how much Lot loved the city of Sodom. And so they thought, there's no way Lot's going to leave this city no matter what. So Lot's attempt to warn his sons-in-law, or his future sons-in-law, comes to absolutely nothing because Lot had not lived the kind of life that would make these young men take him seriously. He had not lived the kind of life that would make them take him seriously. Then verse 15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels told Lot, judgment's coming, get your wife, get your daughters, and get out of here. Run. And verse 16 says, Lot hesitated. Why did he hesitate? Well, Lot hesitated because the book of James in the New Testament says, you know, he's a double-minded man. He has a mind that is drawn in two very different directions. He has two very different motivations in his life. On the one hand, Lot doesn't want to stay in Sodom because judgment's coming and he'll die if he stays there. On the other hand, Sodom is the city he's loved. It's the city he's always wanted to live in. It's the life he's always wanted to pursue. He can't just turn his face against that. It's the desire that's motivated him for years and years and years. But he doesn't want to stay there because he knows he will die. So he's being torn, and being torn in two directions. He can't go in either direction. He's just standing there. He doesn't know what to do. Verse 17, the angels say, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. And what does Lot do? He starts to bargain with the angels. Wait a minute, hold on. I can't go to the mountains. I'm not a mountain boy. I don't know how to survive in the mountains. I'm used to the city. I'm a city boy. I need restaurants. I need gyms. I need bookstores. I need places where I can go and have a stimulating debate with other people about the political issues of the day. I need the city. That's where I'm comfortable. That's where I'm at home. I can't survive in the country. So listen. Listen, Mr. Angels, I have a suggestion. There's a little city not far from here. It's called the city of Zoar. It's a little city, which means if there's sin there, it's got to be little sin. Not big sin. So let me go there. Let me go to that place because I just can't survive unless I'm in a city environment. Lot is a double-minded man. He doesn't want to die with the people of Sodom, but he doesn't want to live without their lifestyle either. Anybody been there? Isn't that where we so often find ourselves? We don't want to die with the world, but we don't want to give up on all the things the world has to offer. We find ourselves stuck in that in-between. We find ourselves looking in both directions at the same time. The power of sin deceived Lot. He thinks that if I go to a little city, there will be a little sin there, and it won't be as bad as it was in Sodom. And how many times do we as Christians think the same thing? Oh, God won't tolerate the big sins. Like adultery or homosexuality or murder, but God will tolerate the little stuff. So long as the quantity is little and so far as they're not really terrible, horrible sins, God won't be too upset about that. But you see, we've been deceived by the power of sin because sin tells us God grades sins. He puts them down in order. And if you're not doing the horrible things, you're okay. But the Bible says all sin is the same in God's eyes. There are no bad sins and good sins. There are only sins. God is offended by every act which is contrary to his will, by every act which defies his word. Sin has power because it can deceive anyone, even those people who follow God. And then fourth, sin has incredible power because it brings terrible destruction. Listen to what the text says, verse 24. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. What is the ultimate goal of sin? The Bible says sin has one goal. And that is to destroy us, to take our life from us, to ruin our life. Jesus in John 10:10 said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." To destroy. The power of sin works in us not to satisfy our desires, but to ruin our life, to ruin our relationships, to ruin our health, to ruin our mind, to ruin our ability to find joy and happiness and satisfaction in life. Lot and his daughters escaped judgment. They escaped the judgment that fell on Sodom, but Lot's wife turned back, and the judgment overwhelmed her. She was caught up in the judgment, and she was destroyed. Why did she look back? Because she was just like her husband. She was torn in two directions. She wanted to be saved, but she couldn't get her eyes off of Sodom. That was the city that she loved. That was the place where all the people she knew lived. That was the place where she was comforted. That was the place she knew better than any place else on earth. She loved it, and she couldn't just turn her back on it. And so she was destroyed. Genesis chapter 19 is not about a quaint, old-fashioned concept, a quaint, old-fashioned religious concept called sin. Genesis chapter 19 is about the most hideous, the most pervasive, the most destructive power in all of human life, and that is the power of sin. Sin has incredible power because it brings terrible destruction, and we all know people whose lives have been ruined by the power of sin. And then finally, sin has incredible power because it is tenacious. It won't let go. Now, verses 30 to 38 tell us that Lot and his daughters didn't stay in Zoar. They were there for a very short time, and then they go to the mountains. Now, why in the world, after all of Lot's bargaining, does he leave Zoar? Well, most likely, it is because the people of Zoar held him responsible for what happened to Sodom. The reason is because Lot was known as the outsider, the men of Sodom. Remember what they say? This guy is an outsider, referring to Lot. And so Lot, the outsider, is the only one who escaped the terrible judgment that came on the city of Sodom. And the people of Zoar might not have even known it was God's judgment. They just knew something terrible happened. And so there's only one who escaped, and it's the outsider. It's the guy who wasn't born and raised there. So he must be the person who's responsible for it all. I believe Lot left Zoar because he thought he wouldn't live long if he stayed there. They might have taken him out and hung him. because they held him responsible. So he gets his daughter, and they flee to the mountains, and they're in a cave now. Think about the difference. They're in a city that's a fantasy world, a city where everybody pursues their own desires, a city that has all of the vices, all of the entertainments, and now they find themselves living in a cave. Now, you would think in a cave, you can't be tempted. What in the world can tempt you in a cave? There's nothing there. All of the attractions of the city are gone. They're in this cave, and yet, secluded in that cave, Lot's daughters begin to think, you know what, we're probably never going to find a husband, and we'll probably never be able to have children. And so these two daughters get together, and they come up with a plan to get their father drunk and to become pregnant by him. And they carry out their plan. Their plan works. And one daughter has a child and a son, and calls him Moab, and he becomes the father of the Moabite people. The other daughter has a son. She names him Ben-Ami. He becomes the father of the Ammonites. The angels removed Lot and his daughters from Sodom, but they could not remove Sodom from Lot and his daughters. They could not remove the influence of Sodom. Even though they escaped the life of the city with all of its entertainment, with all of its temptation, they're living in a monastery, they're in a cave, and yet still, all those desires that were promoted in Sodom are still very strong in their mind. They're still being drawn and tempted. They've escaped from Sodom, but Sodom still controls them. The power of sin still controls them, because the power of sin is so tenacious, it won't let go. How powerful is sin? Well, first of all, sin can draw us into the kind of desire which weakens our mind. Sin can draw us into the kind of desire which makes us stupid. And then second, sin can deceive us into chasing after the very things that ruin our life. I mean, we've all seen it. We've all seen it in our own life. Why do we find ourselves attracted to the things that hurt us most? Why do we find ourselves so drawn to the things we know are ruining our relationships, ruining our life, ruining our career, ruining so much of our life, and yet the very things that are hurting us are the things we find ourselves wanting more than ever? That's the power of sin. And then third, sin can also have tragic consequences in the life of a believer, and it is Lot who shows us that. Think of this final incident in the life of righteous Lot. Where did Lot's daughters get the idea that incest with their father was acceptable? Where did they get that idea? They got it from their father. They were in the house. They heard their father stand up, and with his own voice, they heard him say, "I've got two daughters. They're virgins. They've kept themselves sexually pure, but listen, you can have them, and you can do with them whatever you desire." These girls believed that their sexual purity meant nothing because their father thought that. They learned it from their father. So Lot has two sons. One is named Moab. He gives birth to the Moabite people. Do you know who the Moabite people are? They're very famous in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 25. They are the people who lure the Israelites into idolatry. They're the people who tempt the Israelites to commit idolatry, which sets the nation of Israel on a path where they will be oftentimes out of fellowship with God. It was the Moabites who tempted the Israelites to do that. And then the second son, Ben-Ami, gives birth to the Ammonites. You know who the Ammonites are? The Ammonites are the people who gave to the world the most vile religious perversion the human race has ever seen. The religion of Molech, whose followers were required to sacrifice their children, to pass their children through the fire, to offer as sacrifices to this idol, Molech. Righteous Lot had quite a spiritual heritage, didn't he? And what was responsible for it all? The power of sin. Is there any power on earth that is stronger than the power of sin? The Apostle Paul talks about that in his letter to the Romans. I want you to hear what he says in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God that brings us not to destruction, where the power of sin wants to take us, but it brings us to salvation. It brings us to a relationship with God. It brings us to cleansing. It brings us to forgiveness. The gospel is what tells us how Jesus gave his life for us, how he endured our punishment, how he took on himself all our sin. There is power that can deliver us from the power of sin. It is the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus. It is what we're celebrating today in the Lord's Supper. Do you know that power? The truth is, if you do not know the power of the gospel, then you are under the power of sin. The only way to be set free from the power of sin is through the good news about Jesus Christ. Have we been set free, or are we still slaves to a power that will not be satisfied until we are dead and eternally separated from God? The only antidote to that power is the power of Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your power. And sometimes we read a passage like Romans 1, 16 and 17, and we hear Paul talk about how the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it doesn't really resonate that much with us until we realize that the power, the only power which is an alternative to that, and that is the power of sin. The power that has destroyed so many lives, the power that wants to destroy us, the power that lies in wait each day to try and trip us up, to try and draw us into those desires that will make us stupid, the power that wants us to do things that we will regret. Like the poor woman who beat her daughter and then found her daughter being taken from her, the one she loved so much, because she had given in to the power of sin. Oh God, help us to hear the good news of the gospel, because it's the only power that can save us. It's the only power that can deliver us. It's the only power that can save us from the power of sin. And that's why Jesus died. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done, and help us to take advantage of your power so that we will not be swept away in the judgment like Lot's wife, so that we will not be destroyed, so that we will have life. Oh Lord, speak to us, we ask. Your truth, in Jesus' name, amen.